morning we want to continue in our study in the book of Romans, and we find ourselves in the practical section of Romans chapter 12, where it's speaking of the church, and of course the things that were read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, and what I would call a parallel passage related to all of us, if you are here today as part of this local assembly, and more importantly, even as part of the invisible assembly of the elect of God, then you are part of His church. And as such, there is great and wonderful and mighty instruction for you out of the precious and holy Word of God, and instruction for me as to what we are to do. In fact, we are in a study about, under the real heading of chapter 12, verse 1, of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Because everything that follows is in relationship to that. And if we go back further than that, we have 11 chapters before that presentation of our body that speaks to us of the great salvation that we have in Christ alone. For there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Christ alone is the Savior. Christ alone can produce righteousness, because we have no righteousness. And it took Paul a dialogue of 11 chapters and in great detail and in depth that we went through for some period of time to explain to us and try to clarify for us the sinful and helpless condition of man, and that God, by His grace, invaded our lives and provided a Savior in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And the picture there is of that Old Testament sacrifice of that animal that was brought unwillingly, had his throat slit, and was given sacrificially on behalf of the sins of man. And yet we know that that was only a picture, of the one who would come and sacrifice himself, Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as a result of understanding what God has graciously done on our behalf, we are to present ourselves not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. We are to present ourselves completely at His disposal. And we are to live our lives entirely differently than we lived in our old self, our unrepentant, unregenerate self. And so it follows in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then we went on to look at the character of this service, and to understand that the source of our abilities comes from God alone, and that we were to have a humble attitude about whatever we did, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We were to have a sober assessment of ourselves, and to understand what our gifts are and what we can contribute of ourselves unto the body of Christ. And then we began last week to look at the structure of that activity, that we all have gifts, and those gifts differ, and that we are all, though, one in Christ Jesus. And to this Sunday, we want to look at the skillful use of those gifts, the skillful use of those gifts. If we are a body, a unit in Christ, and each one of us is different, and each one of us has a different role to play in this very, very most important of all callings that there is, being a part of the body of Christ, then He has instruction for us. And so with that foundation, let us bow in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on our study and time together. Father, we're so thankful that we have Your precious and holy Word. It anchors our life. It gives us hope and direction. It is the place of light. And we come to Thee, Father, recognizing that unless You are pleased by Your Spirit, that these will just simply be flat words on a page. And every one of us that are here today need Your Word. We need to reprioritize always our life, that we might get it in line with You. And so we pray, Father, that by Your Spirit, that this might be time well spent here today as we look into Your Word. We thank You, Father, that these are not just the words of a man that was a religious man, but that these are Your words penned through him as You moved upon him and led him along to write these words, that we might have them today. So help us, Father. Help us to understand them. Help us to apply them to our lives, that we might be more in conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how great is He, and how privileged we are to even say His name. May we honor Him with what is said and done here today. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Now, most of us, or many of us at least here, are involved in some kind of a business or enterprise, and we have probably, if not today, you in the past were involved in some kind of a business or enterprise. And you know that if you're involved at all in management, or you've studied it or looked at it in any way, you know that in the businesses that are run, in the enterprises that are run, the biggest issue and the biggest chore of all is always related to people. It's put in the simplest of terms by most people that run a business, and they talk about the fact that they need good help. You know, they put it in those kinds of simple terms. And a great deal of money and exercise is given to find the right kind of help, to find the right kind of people. And because of that, there's all kinds of stretching of pay and benefits and other things that may be a part and parcel of that to bring the right people into that enterprise, because there's a recognition of knowing and understanding that so the what the people contribute to that enterprise, and whether or not they're really good at what they do, and whether they're properly motivated at what they do, whether they really work for that enterprise, is whether or not that enterprise is going to succeed at all. Because if it doesn't have the right people in the right place doing the right things in the right way, it will fail, as many businesses and many enterprises do. Well, I hope that in the reading that you just had, in fact, I want to point you back to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is a parallel passage to the passage that we'll be looking at today, that you noticed something very significant in the midst of that passage. And I call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, where it says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired." Whereas a company may write job descriptions and may spend a great deal of money and get form search committees and try to find just the right person and go through a whole elaborate interview process and all kinds of things to try to find just the right person for that particular job and vocation. God hasn't done that with the church. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. God, the sovereign King of glory, who knows all things, has chosen and picked you and you and you and you and you and you and so forth and so on, and He has placed us in His body, in a local assembly, just as He desired. And I hope you see the wonder of that. But there's no accidents with God. Down in verse 24, it says, "But God," in the middle of that verse, it says, "But God has so composed the body." God has so composed the body. The formation of Grace Bible Chapel, as any church that is a local assembly of the true and the living God, is not formed by some kind of accident or some kind of other process of man, where it's just a conglomeration of people came together, but God has so composed it. He is the one that has put it together. Now, I trust that as you think about that, that will give credence to you as to the role and the part that you play, because the point that is being made here, as is you present your body a living sacrifice, there is a role and responsibility in the body of Christ, because as we talked about last time, Christ has so chosen in this day and age to work through the body called the church. It is the extension of His body and work on the earth. That's why it was given the Holy Spirit. And when Christ left the earth, He said, "It's good that I go away." And He made all sorts of promises as to the continuance and the growth of the church, and such it is today. And so there is a great deal of responsibility that falls back upon you and I. Now turn over to Romans chapter 12 and to our context, and let me read the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 12. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, that little word, "since," in verse 6, connects with the previous verse and, in effect, continues the argument that the Apostle Paul is making in this revelation to us. And the first thing he says is, since we have gifts, and if we just stop right there, since we have gifts. He doesn't say, since some of you have gifts, or some of you may have some gifts. He says, since we have gifts. Everyone has something to contribute. That's the point to this enterprise. If God has so composed the body, then He, by His grace, put you in the position and the place where you are, and it doesn't say anything about age or status in life or anything else. It says, since we have gifts. We can stop there. Everybody here that is part of the body of Christ has gifts, has a gift at least, and I think has many gifts. I'm not trying to say that they're all exactly the same, and we talked about last time that we're not in the business of trying to have cookie-cutter Christians. In fact, the whole point of this is the fact that we are all individually unique, and yet we all, as one intertwined and interconnected body, contribute something that other person does not contribute to the whole. I wrote down some of the things that go on here. Now, you can call them duties or whatever you want to call them. They're all part and parcel, and this is only a partial list. And I probably left something off, and somebody will say, "Well, you forgot about so-and-so," and yeah, you're right. And don't be offended by that, because there's so many things, I can't remember them all. But everybody has to fit in. There's greeting. There's people that work in the kitchen. There's people that bring snacks. There's people that clean the church. In fact, most of you here, many of you here, are involved in that. There's people that are always in part and parcel of the organization of things and the organizing of whatever needs to take place. There's people that do the accounting and the books. And there's people that work in the nursery. There's people that do teaching in various capacities, from the littlest of the children all the way up through the adults. There's people that encourage other people. And sometimes their encouragement comes in the oddest ways, in the strangest places, at the strangest times. There's people that sympathize with people, that can cry with them and laugh with them. There's people that lead There's people that lead the children. There's people that lead the young adults. There's people that labor when labor is called for. There's people that visit the elderly and visit the sick, visit those in need, visit those that are down and out. There's people that are phoning each other and encouraging over the phone and checking up on people. There's people, most importantly, that are praying for the whole event and for everything that takes place that it might honor God. There's people that are cooking. There's people that are giving. There's people that are demonstrating faith that's extraordinary in all kinds of circumstances. There's people that are witnessing. There's people that are showing care and concern. There's people that read the Scriptures, and they have a particularly ability to read them accurately and correctly and clearly. There's people that lead the music and play the music and sing the music and play instruments. And there's people that maintain the facilities. There's people here that are what I would call visionaries that always have a larger picture in mind and are always motivating people to move forward. And that, you know, on the other extreme, there are people here that are cautious and saying, wait just a minute, let's don't move too fast. There's people for oversight. There's people that do writing and apply for things that are necessary in the ordinary business transactions. And on it goes. But I hope you get the idea. For he says, since we have gifts, and he says, not only do we have gifts, but we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Now, we can say, what are these gifts? And I've mentioned some things here, and that touches on them, but not precisely, but that touches on the fact that there is all of this work to be done. And someone has to come in and fill all those capacities, or we won't have the right testimony of Christ. What are they? And what are they for? The word gifts is the word charisma. It's a noun. And it means a favor someone receives without any merit of his own. These gifts denote, in some cases, extraordinary powers. And they distinguish certain Christians and enable certain Christians to serve the Church of Christ. And it's all because of the divine work of God in the heart and in the life that enables that person to do that, to operate in that capacity. In fact, there are gifts listed, as you very well know, throughout the Word of God. And here in this particular a section, we have what I would call a short list. But there's also, you know, that list that's found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm not going to go over the list. Well, I will go over the list. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, following up our reading that was just given to us, it says in verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? Now, what he has given here primarily are what many call the extraordinary gifts, or the supernatural gifts, and some theologians have classified them from extraordinary to ordinary, and of course, in effect, really, there is no such thing as an ordinary gift, even though we may think of it in those terms, but it is obvious that God at various times has granted particular gifts to particular people for His particular purpose. But the real issue here is really seen when we move down into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's not so much the gift itself as it is what the person is doing to it, with it. What is the motive behind the gift? And that is seen in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. The real issue then is the right heart, the right motive, a desire from love, or we put it back in the context of Romans chapter 12, the presentation of my body as a living sacrifice. Not begrudgingly. It's not selfishly I'm utilizing my gift, but I'm utilizing it from the standpoint of a right heart, a right motive. Now, in relationship to the, and I'm not going to say a lot about this, but I'm going to have to say something. The miraculous gifts, I believe, were used during the transition from the Jewish age into the church age. In other words, when we look at the book of Acts, where you find most of these miraculous gifts involved, we know and recognize that the book of Acts is a history of the early church. And it was a transition from the Old Testament prophets into the church age, or the age of grace in which we stand today. And there were a lot of interesting and miraculous things that occurred during that time. For example, the gift of apostleship that is mentioned here. Well, we know from Ephesians 2:20, let's look there just for a moment, Ephesians 2:20, that the church is built on the apostles. And beginning in verse 19, where he's talking about the formation of the church, the Gentiles and the Jews have come together to form a church. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." There's the church. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord." The same kind of concept that we just looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he has composed the body just as he will. He's fitting it together. Now notice it says in verse 20, "being built today on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." No, that's not what it says. "Having been built." And those words, by the way, are very careful. It's in the past tense. It has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. There are no more apostles. Anybody running around today claiming to be an apostle in whatever capacity fits into the category of Revelation chapter 22 right at the end, where they're adding to the Word of God. There is no such thing. Now, at the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, there were apostles. He's one of them. But there are no more apostles today. And when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read that the Word of God is adequate. It is complete. In other words, it is finished. Jude puts it in the terms that it is once for all delivered unto the saints. And we have the Word of God, a finished canon of Scripture that is complete, and so we don't have any need for a modern-day apostle. Because any modern-day apostle is who claims to be an apostle is adding to the Word of God himself. And that also fits into the category of some of these other things that are given here. The gift of working miracles. Look with me at Acts chapter 5. At Acts chapter 5 as an example. And this is in the context of Ananias and Sapphira and what Peter did when they tried to selfishly fraud the church, claiming to... They were doing a good thing, but the issue was that they were claiming to give everything to make themselves look good. And Peter found them out, of course, by the Spirit of God, and he dealt with them, and they both carried them out of their feet first. Now, in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it says that at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. The miraculous working of miracles, again, through the book of Acts, had to do with the transition period, and in particular, they validated the apostleship of the apostles. Just like the miracles that Christ himself worked validated who he was, and he stated that if you don't believe, believe in the things that I have done. So did the miracles that the apostles did validated the fact that they were sent of God. And again, we don't have any modern-day apostles. Then, of course, there's the gift of tongues, which gets a lot of attention today. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'm sorry that we're not going to spend a lot of time on any of this, and I hope that this is not something entirely new to you. But what we find is that there is a purpose for everything that God does. The church is a place of order, and the work of God is a place of order. So the gift of tongues, of course, if we took the time to study, was really not just making noises, but it was really speaking in particular foreign languages for a particular purpose, and that is seen on the day of Pentecost. And the fact that individuals were hearing the Word of God in their own language, even in their own dialect, and it was coming from the mouths of ignorant men that were not even educated and couldn't speak those languages, yet God gifted them at that particular time to do that. And that carried on for a time. But you'll notice in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 22, the Apostle Paul is talking about the reason for tongues. He says, so then tongues are for a sign. Tongues are for a sign. Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. What is he talking about there? If we took the time to look back in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 11, you would see the prophecy by Isaiah that there would come a time, as he was talking about the demise of Israel, there would come a time when the glorious Hebrew language and the Word of God, which was always spoken by the Israelites, because they were the people of God, because of their wickedness, would be wrenched from them and given to Gentiles. And that the Word of God would be spoken by individuals with in other tongues and in other dialects. Such that when the day of Pentecost came along, if a person was versed in the Word of God and understood what that proclamation was, they would understand that this is a sign of the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel, that the Word of God had been wrenched from them and given to the Gentiles who were forming the church of the living God. Now, again, in Jude, chapter 2, we have also, in reference to this gift of prophecy, at least as it concerns direct revelation, the statement that the Word of God was once for all, one time, once for all, delivered unto the saints, signed, sealed, and delivered, and it is the Word of God that is abiding and permanent, and the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God shall abide forever. And so, this has to do with those extraordinary gifts, or what we think of as those extraordinary gifts, many that are listed here in Corinthians, and this is really the only place that they're dealt with, other than in the book of Romans, where it is mentioned the gift of prophecy that we'll deal with here in a moment. But all gifts have a purpose, and they benefit the whole spiritually and the whole plan of God. Piper says that gifts are the God-given human means of transmitting grace from God to others. And if you think about everything that is of all these purposes, of these different things, whether we think of them in supernatural terms or normal terms, they're all for that purpose of glorifying God, of bringing light to people, to showing them the truth and leading them to Christ. Now, back in our passage in Romans chapter 12, he says we have gifts that differ. And that word differ is an adjective, and it means various or differing in kind. And again, there is more than one list. There's a list in Ephesians chapter 4. There's this list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we've just looked at. But today, our purpose is not to fully explore all of the different lists and get hung up on that, but only as it applies in the passage that we're in today. And so with all of that in mind, let's look back at Romans 12 and verse 6, where he says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. The grace given. And under the heading of equality, the first thing that we need to think about, that word grace is the word charis. It's a noun, and it's the same word used of the kindness of God in turning souls to himself. It has to do with the unmerited favor of God, that which affords joy and pleasure and delight and so forth. And it is given, didymai, verb, to grant, supply, or furnish necessary things for someone's own accord. So God has granted us this favor, each one of us, a gift or gifts for His purpose. He has given them to us. And if you look at verse 3 of chapter 12, you'll see that Paul has already spoken of this with regard to himself. He says, For through the grace given to me. And here he is down here now talking about the grace given to us. You can say, well, Paul, you're an apostle, yes. But you and I are also something in the church of the living God. We all have a gift. Whatever abilities I have come from God, and therefore I have no bragging rights. And in effect, there's equality in regard to that. And so the issue becomes not an issue of what my gift is. And so we don't get hung up on that because I'm the big dog, or I'm better than you, or I have a greater gift than you, or I can do this and you can't. Ridiculous things. But the point of all of this is what do we do with our gifts? What do you do with what God has given you? And that's what you need to focus on, and that's what I need to focus on. I remind you of the parable of the talents that we at least alluded to a few Sundays back over in Matthew chapter 25, where various individuals were given talents. Some were given five, some were given two, some were given one. And the one that was given one went and hid his talent in the ground and didn't utilize it. And when the Lord of the returned, who had given the talents, that particular one was chastised because he had hid his talent in the ground. And brother, you and I have a responsibility not to hide our talent in the ground, not to hide our gift, because all the gifts have a purpose and they fit into the church of the living God. And so, how is it that we exercise these gifts? And beginning in verse 6, he tells us. Now, that little phrase, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, has been added by the translators because really it jumps right into prophecy. Now, I think it's appropriately added, but it's really not there. And so he says, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. It's only a broad overview. But I think the context will show us of what he's really getting at is what we do with them. But this word prophecy is a noun, and it has to do with a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked or comforting the afflicted or revealing things hidden, especially by foretelling future events, or it can be the discerning the movement of God in contemporary events and applying biblical truth dynamically to them. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that this can be, that when the word is used, a prophecy, it can refer to a direct revelation from God. That's what the Apostle Paul had, that was spoken and given to the people in his day. Keep in mind, when the Apostle Paul was walking the earth, they didn't have the Word of God. It wasn't written completely yet. And so there was direct revelation that was spoken through these apostles to the churches. That's what we have in the form of these letters that are here. Or it can be an individual that is reading and studying the Word of God and giving forth that Word, because it, after all, it is the Word of God. And there is argument about how that is applied in both ways. I think for our meeting here, it doesn't really matter so much. But the definition that I have given to it is the God-given ability to speak directly and infallibly for God concerning present or future realities, whether that is a direct revelation or a revelation that comes through the Word of God itself. Because this is a direct revelation. Now, I believe that this is a poor translation here of what it says. It says, according to the proportion of his faith. Now, in each one of these gifts that he provides, he gives some kind of a little statement about how that's supposed to be done. And that's really the issue. That word proportion here is the Greek word analogia, which you obviously can see that we get our word analogy from. And it means in agreement with or corresponding to. and the translators translated proportion of his faith, but I believe it should be, and many of the commentaries I read said the same thing, in agreement with faith, an analogy to faith, or an agreement with the faith would even be better. The concept being that the person needs to be consistent with the Scripture. How absolutely important it is that when someone speaks prophetically, that is, the Word of God Himself, and says, "Thus saith the Lord," that it's truly what the Lord Himself is saying. There's not supposed to be anything added to it. There's not supposed to be anything taken away from it. Oh, how much that is needed today. And so it must be in agreement with the Word of God. This is vital. It has to do with taking seriously the Word of God. And that is listed, I believe, as the first thing for that very first reason. Now, you know what Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, that if anyone preaches another gospel, which is not really the gospel at all, let some unkind words be spoken to him? No. Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. That's the strongest language that can possibly be used, because the Word of God is not to be offended. It is not to be tortured. It is not to be abused. It is sacred. It is inseparable from Christ Himself. And so it is absolutely important that if my gift is in the area of delineating prophetically or preaching prophetically, that there is a great deal of effort and study and time and everything else that goes into the laborious act of trying to get this Word absolutely as accurate as it possibly can be gotten. And that's true with everyone who claims or proclaims the name of Christ. Now the second one here in verse 7, he says, if service in his serving. That little word service is the noun diakona. Diakonia. And it means ministry or ministering. And the interesting thing is that the second word where he says if service in his serving is also the same word. So it's like saying, if ministering, ministering. If ministering, ministering. Isn't that strange? And, you know, it shows that the fact that what's he saying? If you're going to do this thing, if you're going to be in service, then by all means, get to serving. That's what he's saying. Move out. Get with it. Do it right. Don't talk about it. Don't be half-hearted. Our natural condition, of course, is to be what? Self-serving. You see, this has to do, again, with spiritual attitude and spiritual motivation. And someone may say, well, now, wait a minute. You know, how can you get excited about cleaning the toilet at the church? Or whatever it is that you're serving. I want you to look back with me just for a moment at Acts chapter 6 as a reminder. In Acts chapter 6, it says, now at this time, verse 1, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And, of course, this is the formulation, what we usually think of deacons, servants. And the point is that if everybody is not functioning, if it's not organized, if it's not moving, if you're not effectively serving, that it's distracting from something else. And it's causing conflict and causing problem. And that's what was going on here. Same time, look back over in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Romans 16, verse 1. Here's the closing comments of the Apostle Paul in his greetings, and he says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has been a helper a servant of many and myself as well. Do you think that was important to the Apostle Paul? He spent two verses talking about that. That lady was just as absolutely essential in the ministry of the Apostle Paul as the word that he was giving out, because if she hadn't been there in the providence of God to take care of him and to help him and support him and encourage him by her servant attitude, and by getting those things done for him, it would have distracted from the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and no telling what that distraction would have done. And so you see, it is absolutely essential for us to gauge the importance of this. And personally, I've been amazed, as a side note, at the effort by people on this New Orleans and Mississippi catastrophic thing that has occurred. I don't know why they're doing it. I guess in that sense, it doesn't really matter. But here we are talking about people that have been, some of them have traveled across the United States to help out, to go to their own expense and their own trouble, to a people they don't know, in many cases to a people of a different race, to people, frankly, that I think are pretty doggone obnoxious. And they're doing all of this, serving, getting their hands dirty, in some cases, maybe even putting their life at stake for people they don't know in a different part of the world. And that's the people that have probably most of them have no claim on Jesus Christ at all. Now, if I bring that down to us, that strikes me as being something of a rebuke. If I think in terms of being gripey or complaining or not having the right attitude about serving in the church of the living God and Jesus Christ Himself, the highest calling there is for people that I know and people that I love, that I might be able to minister to them in the name of Christ. Doesn't that strike you? I trust that it will. I hope that it will. And it should ask every one of us who I believe have that gift of service to one degree or another, and I'm not denying that some don't have it greater than others, to be servants of under Christ to one another as we're needed and as necessary, and instead of running and cringing when the phone rings and hiding out and saying, boy, I hope I don't get put on that committee, don't get my name on that list, that we're looking instead for ways to serve and to minister under Jesus Christ to His church. And I'm talking to myself, not just you, and I hope you understand that. But I'm simply saying here that this is what we're called to do. The idea of presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice is not some theory. It has to be practically applied in life circumstances. The next thing he says here, back in Romans chapter 12, he says, he who teaches in his teaching. And that little word teaches means to hold or discourse with others, to instruct them. And it becomes that person that studies and understands theology and knows just the right thing to say at the right time. And we teach others sometimes formally and we teach others informally. The Scriptures tell us that we're supposed to be ready in season and out of season. Paul tells that to Timothy. Peter says that we're supposed to be ready to give an account to every person who asks us of the reason of the hope that is within us with fear and trembling. And so there's a sense in which every one of us are to be teachers, and some are gifted particularly to be teachers. And interestingly enough, again, that same word is used twice. He's teaching, then teach. In other words, don't half-heartedly do it. Get with it. Fully exercise your gift. You're handling the Word of God. What is more important than this? So if you're called upon to teach the toddlers, the young people, are you fully expanding everything that you can possibly expand as far as how to teach that the best way, how to communicate it the best way, how to get into those little minds and those little hearts and apply that Word of God in a way that it is meaningful to them, and so forth and so on. Do it right. Do it completely. Do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the idea. Verse 8, he says, "He who exhorts in his exhortation." Again, we have the repetition of the same word. To exhort is the word parakaleo, which is that word we think of a paraclete, and from that word, and it comes means to come alongside, to summon, to minister to someone, to comfort, console, encourage, and strengthen. And we know that there are people that particularly have that gift, and people love to be around them because they're this continual encouragement of these things. But all of us are also called to do this. It's the God-given ability to encourage and comfort. And how special and unique and precious are they? And then there's the admonition here, the gift, he who gives with liberality. Gives is a verb to impart or to share. And the little word liberality is haplotus. It has to do with hilarity. It's hilarious giving. It's happy giving. And it also means simplicity. And so it's just completely the opposite of those that give with a hook on it. Those that give with an ulterior motive. Those that are trying to work both ends against the middle whenever they're giving, so that, like Ananias and Sapphira, they can have their name in lights. They can get a brick on the wall or something else. But instead of being done for the love of Christ and love to others in obedience. And then there's this word, he who leads with diligence. And lead is the word which means to stand before and to care for and maintain as protector and guardian. And that word diligence is a word which means with haste and earnestness in accomplishing it, promoting or striving after something. And again, there's no space here for half-heartedness. There's no room for bottom-lining the things of God or for just kind of throwing something out there. If there's ever an enterprise, if there's ever a high calling, it is this, and that is that everything about the testimony of the work of this church or any other church should be something that people can stand back and look at and say, "My, that's absolutely amazing, the way those people over there act and carry on with what they're doing." In conclusion, I have to wrap up. And again, I'm talking to myself. Ask yourself, are you doing this now? Where are your priorities? Where are my priorities? And this whole concept of presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, am I utilizing what I am? Am I looking for opportunities to bless and benefit the name of Christ in whatever way and capacity that I possibly can? There's a quote in the bulletin, and it's by John Piper, and I won't go there for time, but read that when you can. And I remind you, I was going to look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul talks about the fact that we've been called out of darkness into marvelous light. And he talks about how God has worked in us, and ultimately the purpose of that working in us, that we might be, he says, zealous for good works. Zealous is that hot word for good works. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we've gone many times, where the Apostle Paul talks about that if he's beside himself, he's beside himself for Christ. If he's acting like a nutcase, it's because of Christ. It's for love for Christ. You know, there's nothing wrong with being called a nutcase case for Christ. It wasn't too long ago that I was talking to somebody at work, and they were reflecting on somebody who used to be here, and they told me that the guy that worked there was a religious fanatic. And boy, I took that as a compliment. You know, I said, you know, in my mind, that was great. At least he left some kind of an impression. And I've said many times, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence against you to convict you? You see, we're to be about His business. And the issue is, are you working on behalf of Christ? Or have you hidden your talent in the ground? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others sought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your convicting precious Word. And we recognize that no matter what we do, we are still unworthy servants. And yet by Your grace, You have chosen to work through men and women and boys and girls. Help us, Father, to be about Your business. Help us to look at ourselves in the sense of, what can I do, Father, in this great high calling of Jesus Christ? There's nothing greater. There's no calling higher during the time that You have appointed for us on this earth. I pray Your mercy and Your blessing upon every person here. And if there are those that are here that don't even know You, the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust, Father, that You will convict their heart of sin, that they might turn in repentance to Thee and ask Your mercy, that Jesus Christ might be their sin bearer and their only hope. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.